Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let me ask you a question. How many of you actually enjoy going to the mailbox to check your mail? Does anybody like doing that? Oh, good. I'm glad I'm not alone. I was afraid no one's hand was going to be up, and then I didn't know what I was going to say next. I'm right there with you. And, you know, amongst all the bills that you have to pay and, you know, the solicitors telling you, you know, what you need to do or all the catalogs telling you what you need to buy, it's so wonderful to get a personal letter in the mail. And I'm telling you, receiving a letter, it's almost, it's getting very rare these days, right? Because of email and because of text messaging, and all of that's very convenient, but there's something about getting a letter in the mail. Doesn't it just stand out? Like, you can have a stack full of mail, and then you just see that personal envelope with the beautiful handwriting or personal writing, and you just can't wait to open it up and see what it is. Well, just last week, I received such a personal note in the mail, and it was very unexpected, but it was timely, and I believe that it was from the Lord. The timing was so perfect, and it was simply from a sister in Christ who just wanted me to know that she loved me and that she was praying for me and that God was faithful. She wanted me to remember that, and then she just encouraged me in my calling and my anointing. And I can't tell you what that letter meant. You know what it did for me? It got my eyes off myself, off my circumstances, off my difficulties, and it just refocused me back to heaven, back to the Lord, and it just rearranged my thinking. And as I was thinking about that letter I received, I wondered how the Ephesians felt when they received their letter from Paul. How do you think they felt? Now, you have to remember, Paul was their pastor. They loved Paul. It was a genuine love and mutual respect between the church that was there in Ephesus and with Paul. And if you can remember back with me, those of you that studied the book of Acts, we were in Ephesus with Paul, you know. We were there when Paul was mightily used by the Lord. Do you remember that revival broke out in Ephesus? Do you remember that? Paul was preaching and he was telling them, you need to turn from your sin and turn to God. And there was such a revival that the people started bringing their books of sorcery and witchcraft, and they had a big bonfire and they just got rid of them because they had turned to the Lord. They knew they didn't need those things. It wasn't about that. God was the one true living God. So there was that revival, but then there was also that riot. Do you remember that as well? Because there was, you know, everyone was turning to the Lord. They were no longer needing to buy those little idols. Remember, the temple of Diana was there and people would go and worship, and the silversmiths were like being affected. Their business was being affected because the Christians were no longer, paying money to do that. And so then this riot breaks out. So God gave Paul a very effective ministry in Ephesus. But then it was time for Paul to move on. And if you go back, and you can write this down because you can read it in its fullness when you're home, but I'll just paraphrase it. In Acts 20, we're given the story of Paul's farewell to this church in Ephesians. And he gathers the elders at Ephesus. And I'll just paraphrase for you what he said. He said, "You know how much I've loved you. You know how I've toiled and with tears I've ministered to you. You know that I have held nothing back from you. I've told you the truth from the beginning. And I've had one message both to the Jew and to the Greek." It was one message. It's one message that we believe in today. It's one message that the world needs to hear today. And that message is that we need to repent from our sin, that we need to turn to God, and we need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the message that Paul preached. That's the message that we preach today, right? And Paul tells them, "But the Spirit is moving me. I need to go to Jerusalem. And I don't know what awaits me, but the Holy Spirit does warn me that prison and persecution await me." But then he says, but none of these things move me. Meaning, I know that there's hardship, but that's not going to stop me, because what is my life unless I'm working to spread the gospel, unless I'm spending my life for the glory of Christ? And so he tells them, I'm never going to see you again. And what was their reaction later on in that verse? I think it's like 37 or 38. They just wept bitterly. They just hugged him and couldn't stop kissing him because they loved Paul. And what broke their heart was Paul said, I'm not going to see you again. Can you imagine hearing those words, that you're not going to see someone you love so much this side of heaven again? And so Paul leaves and he makes his way to Jerusalem. And so that was the last thing that they had heard from Paul. Years had gone by. So can you imagine when they got this letter from Paul, their beloved Paul? What was their heart? What was their heart feeling at that point? They must have been overwhelmed. They must have been overjoyed. And I was just thinking, you know, I just told you that story about Paul. And it kind of made me check my heart in ministry, because I'm wondering, have I ever invested so much in somebody's life that if I had to leave, that they would have that kind of a reaction? Is that the kind of impact that we have on the world around us, on our sisters in Christ? I pray that we do, because there was a genuine bond of love between them. And so we see that Paul, the beloved Paul, the pastor, was also the prisoner, because at this point in time, Paul is writing from Jerusalem, where he's on house arrest in Rome, waiting for trial. So isn't that an interesting perspective as well? Paul, who's not in ideal circumstances, is being used by God to write this letter to the Ephesians. And what was the sole purpose of him writing this letter? It was to encourage them. Now, when you read this letter, it's a very different type of love letter than the letter of Galatians, right? And didn't we all love Galatians? That was an awesome letter. But in Galatians, Paul is exhorting them. He's cautioning them. He's warning them. He's urging them. Sometimes he's even scolding them. Do not go back to the law. Do not go back under bondage. And he's telling them, you're free now, right? That was the message of Galatians. Well, the message to the Ephesians is, do you know how rich you are? Do you know the blessings that you have in Christ? So the Galatians was, you're free. And Ephesians was, you're rich. And so the tone is very different. It's just this encouraging tone. And so they get this letter from Paul. And he begins this letter with praise. And I want you to also take notice in verse 1, Ephesians 1, verse 1, that it says that Paul is writing to the saints. He's writing to us. He's writing to those who have been set apart for Christ, those who have been found faithful, okay? And this was meant to be a circular letter. That means he sent it originally to Ephesus, but then the Ephesians were then to pass it on to their neighbors so that it would get around the whole region. It's like us reading a letter today and then saying, okay, we've read it. That's wonderful. Now let's pass it on to our sisters at Harvest Riverside. And then they'll pass it on to the Woodcrest campus. And then they'll pass it on, you know, to Corona. It's this circular letter so that the whole body of Christ would be encouraged and edified and built up in the faith. And in verse 3, it says, Paul says, praise be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And can you just imagine Paul? I can imagine him there with his arms lifted up, saying, praise you, God. Bless you, Lord, because you have given me every blessing there is in heaven, every spiritual blessing in heaven. And, you know, as you think about that, what is he really saying? You know what he's telling the Ephesians? You have been blessed. You're blessed. Do you know that you're blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? And I think there was a time when it was almost like code word. If somebody used the word blessed in a conversation, didn't you think, oh, I wonder if that woman's a Christian? She just used the word blessed. I remember thinking that. But I think even our secular society uses the word blessed. They use it just as much as Christians. But when they use the word blessed, I think they're using it interchangeably. Like, they could use it like, well, I'm very lucky, or I've been very fortunate, or I'm very prosperous. That's how they use the word blessed. And they tie it to a lot of material things where, you know, I've got a house, or I'm so blessed, and this new car is just such, you know, what a blessing, and this opportunity that I've been given, I've been so blessed. But do you see the difference? Is that what Paul's talking about here? Material things, things of the earth? No. The blessing that he's talking about, he's saying, I've been blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And in your mind, I want you to make a list in your mind. And on one side of the list, I want you to put the earth. On the other side, I want you to put heaven. On one side, I want you to put temporary. And on the other side, I want you to write eternal. And on one side, I want you to write things made by man, things of the flesh. And on the other side, things of God and of the Spirit. Do you see clearly the two different types that we're talking about? And Paul, who is in prison, I'm thinking, okay, maybe he's chained, but in his heart, his arms are raised up, and he said, but I've been blessed. Now, isn't that so different than what the world would tell us? See, the world would say, if you're healthy, wealthy, and wise, then you're blessed. But you know, as Christians, we can be diseased and sick. We can be homeless, but we can still say we're blessed because we have a spiritual blessing, right? We have all the riches in Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. And so Paul goes on to say that we have these spiritual blessings that we've all been blessed with. And when you think spiritual blessings, also write down, think of it as spiritual riches, spiritual privileges that we've been given. And this is the key, ladies, and I don't know if you saw this, but if you're into circling and writing in your Bible, circle how many times Paul says you have these things when you're in Christ, when you're in Him. See, that's the key that unlocks the treasure chest. He's going to list all these spiritual blessings, but you only have access to them if you're in Christ. And you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You either belong to Him or you're on your own because you don't want Him. It's your choice, right? I know it helps me a lot when I think about what it means to be in Christ, to belong to Christ, to be connected to Christ, is I think of that illustration, that story of the vine and the branches, right? When Jesus told us He's the vine, think of that trunk of the tree. But we're just the branch. But as long as we stay connected, as long as we abide in Him, then we have all the privileges of what the tree produces. We can't do anything in and of ourselves. We're just a branch. But as we're connected to Christ, we have all of these benefits, right? All this wonderful fruit, all these wonderful gifts, all these wonderful riches if we're in Christ. Okay, so are you ready? Verse 3 through 14, it's like Paul takes this deep breath. Did you feel it coming? He's like, okay, I'm going to tell you all your spiritual riches that you have in Christ. And then he starts to talk. He starts to give them. And he proceeds to tell us how rich we are. Did you know that in the original language, verses 3 through 14 doesn't have any punctuation? It's just one long run-on sentence. And later when the translators, you know, translate it, then we have the commas and the periods and the semicolons that kind of help us to kind of see what all these riches are. Now, I want you to be honest. When you read this, when you read verses 3 through 14, how did you feel? How did you feel? Was it a lot? Did you feel like, oh, Paul, slow down. This is so much. Well, I know I felt that way. And if you were anywhere near me, I would ask you, would you please read Ephesians 1 and tell me what your thoughts are? I wanted to get so much feedback. And oftentimes when I asked people that, they kind of just looked at me. I'd say, well, what did you get out of that first section in Ephesians? And they kind of just looked at me like, well, I know it was really good. But it was hard for them to kind of just pick out what exactly Paul was saying, just because there was so much. There was just so much. It was just like this flood coming at you. And so as I was praying about even preparing this message, I felt like the Lord was directing me, Melanie, I don't want you to miss this. I want you to take spiritual inventory of what I've given you. And I don't know about you. Tell me if this has happened to you. There have been times when I'm going to go make a recipe, and I'll get all my ingredients out, and then I'll notice that I'm missing one of the key ingredients, and then I go, oh, darn, I can't make that, only to find out later that in the very back of my pantry, oh, there's the vanilla. Oh, I really could have baked that cake, but I didn't take inventory on what I had. There's other times where I feel like I've endured headaches only because I didn't look in my purse to see that I had a Tylenol in there that I could have taken, because I didn't take inventory of what I already had. You know what else has happened to me? I've also gone through a drive-through, ordered food, gone up to the window to pay, only to realize that I don't have my purse. And so I've had to drive away embarrassed that I couldn't pay for my food, only to realize later that in my console in my car, there's emergency money that I forgot about that's in there that could have been used to pay for that meal. And so we need to take inventory of what we've been given. So let's take inventory this morning on all these spiritual blessings that Paul has given us, shall we? It starts in verse 3 and goes through verse 14. And the very first thing he tells us is that we have been chosen. In verse 4, Paul tells us that we have been chosen. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul's telling us, you have been chosen. You have been selected. You have been picked. The Lord has his eye and his hand upon you. And when did he choose you? It says before the foundation of the world. Before you were ever born, God chose you. That means before you ever did one good deed or before you ever sinned. That, you know what that tells us? That we it wasn't about our performance. It wasn't about the good things we did. It wasn't by the way we messed up. It was totally by God's sovereignty that he chose us. Paul says that God chose us, to emphasize that salvation depends totally on God. We're not saved because we deserve it, but because God is gracious and he freely gives us salvation. How does that make you feel to be chosen by God? I hope that it gives you such a sense of security. I hope that you feel so loved that the God of the universe would pick you. I know how special I feel being married to my husband, that he chose me to be his wife. I know how special I feel that when we play a family game, one of my kids says, yeah, I want mom on my team. Now, they're not picking me because I'm a good taboo player. I'm horrible. When I get nervous, I start talking really fast and I can't think. But when they choose me, it makes me feel so loved. And maybe it's just because they pity me, but nevertheless, I feel like, oh, you're choosing me to be on your team? Thank you. So imagine that the God of the universe is choosing you as his very own. Ladies, we need to just take that in, that truth that he loves us and that he's chosen us. He chose us in love to be holy and to be set apart. Scripture makes it clear that God chooses us for salvation. And Scripture makes it also clear that we choose God. It's not either or, it's both. In John 3:16, you know it well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This gift is open and available to whosoever will receive it. The Bible teaches election, but it also teaches that man has a responsibility to respond to the gospel. The very audience that Paul is reminding that they have been chosen is the very audience that he brought the gospel to. He brought the gospel to them. They heard it. They repented. They turned to God. They received Christ. They chose to be saved, and they were. So do you see that it's both? Warren Wiersbe writes, "The mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility will never be solved in this life. Both are taught in the Bible. Both are true, and both are essential." Isn't that good? I needed to hear that from a really smart man. The Lord gave me comfort in knowing that, but it's so good to hear that. And I remember hearing this illustration. It was years ago. I think I was doing a study in Romans. And from my recollection, this is what I remember, that when we get to heaven, there's going to be a door. And on the top of that door, it's going to say, "Whosoever will may come." And then we're going to walk through that door. And when we get on the other side, we're going to turn around. And on that same door, on the top, it's going to say, "Chosen before the foundation of the world." Do you see that? Do you see how it's our choice, but then also God chooses? And I have to tell you that I don't think I've ever had as much peace as I have had this time studying Ephesians, because in the past, if I'm honest with you, I haven't been able to receive this because I'm trying to get my finite mind around how God chooses. And because I can't understand it, I can't delight in it because I'm just wrestling with the idea. And, you know, I've always been kind of a mental person, to be honest with you. I have a lot of different phobias, if you get to know me. My mom's laughing, but it's so true. And I remember being a little girl and just, oh gosh, just going out of my mind because I couldn't understand eternity. Like, it would drive me mad to the point where I just didn't know what to do. And my mom would lay hands on me and she would pray for me. And the prayer that she would pray is, "Lord, would you just remind Melanie how much you love her? And would you help her to accept the things that she doesn't understand?" And can I tell you, every single time, God's peace just came over me. And that's what he did for me this time when I was studying, that God chose me. It's like, I don't have to understand it all. I just get to delight in it. I get to delight in it because he loves me. And so when you get to your small groups, please don't get into a debate about Calvinism and Arminianism, because if you do that, you're robbing yourself of the treasure that God has for you, that he wants to just tell you this morning that he loves you and that he's chosen you, okay? He's chosen you. In verse 5, it says that we've been predestined for adoption. Predestined means to predetermine. God decided that we were to become his daughters. See, when the Bible talks about adoption, it talks about relationship. See, God wants us to live in his household with him, to be part of his family. Isn't that awesome? I think I've shared with you before that I grew up in a Christian home, and my mom is one of 11 brothers and sisters. She's Puerto Rican, and my dad is Italian. He comes from a big family, too. And so they're very demonstrative with their love. There was not a lack of hugs and kissing in my family. And I don't know if some of it was cultural, but they were Christians, and there was just an atmosphere of love in my home. And I remember growing up where my cousins frequently would come and would visit, and they would stay with us. And sometimes they would stay the whole summer with us. It was like they were going to camp when they came to our house because they loved being around Uncle Ron. That was my dad and my mom. And they just loved our family. And I know that several of my mom's sisters would say, "If anything ever happened to me, would you adopt my children?" And my mom was so gracious. She'd go, "Yeah," but all along she's praying, "Lord, keep them healthy," you know. But even better than having an Uncle Ron and a Titi Irma is having a Heavenly Father who says, "I want you to be part of my family. I want to adopt you. I want to take care of you. I want to provide for you. I want you to come and eat at my table. I want to feed you. I want to clothe you." That's what it means to be adopted into the family of God. Verse 6 says that we've also been accepted in the Beloved. Being accepted means that we belong and that we have favor. You know, it's amazing to me to see what teenagers will do to be accepted by a peer group, right? They'll do crazy things. They'll dress a certain way, talk a certain way, dye their hair a certain color, all so that they can identify with a peer group. And it also surprises me what grown women will do so that they can be accepted in a certain group. But you know what? We don't have to impress God. God's already saying, you have my favor. You are acceptable. It's not because of who we are, because we know who we are, right? We're sinful, we're flawed. But when God sees us, he sees us robed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees the perfection of his Son. That's why he can say, you're accepted. God is a holy God. We can't approach him in our own, on our own. We need to be clothed in Christ. We need to be in Christ. In Matthew 3:17, when Jesus was being baptized, do you remember that voice that came from heaven? It was God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the same way God was well pleased with Jesus, when we are in Christ, he's pleased with us as well. And for those of you that are people pleasers out there, this is probably the gem that you needed to hear today. God is pleased with you. You have his favor. He loves you. In verse 7, it says, we've been redeemed and forgiven. Redeemed means ransomed. It's a payment that has been made to deliver us. He purchased our freedom. I read of an illustration that talks about redemption, and it was about this little boy who loved to sail, and he loved boats. And because his father knew how much he loved boats, he decided he was going to make a model boat for him. And so they worked really hard, and they made this little model boat, and they would go out to the seashore, and that they would just kind of put it real close to the shore and just let it sail. And they did this day after day. And one day, a big gust of wind came, and it carried his boat out into the ocean. And every day since then, he would go back and just in hopeful that maybe a wave, you know, the tide maybe brought it in, and to no avail. Till one day, he was walking in town, and what does he see in the shopkeeper's window but his boat that he made? And so he went into the boat and he told the proprietor, that's my boat. That belongs to me. And of course, you know, the businessman said, oh, well, that's my boat now. I paid good money from a fisherman to buy that boat, and if you want it back, then there's a price that needs to be paid. And so the little boy went home and he worked so hard and he earned that money so that he could go back and claim his treasure. And when he did, he said with great joy, you are twice mine now because I made you and because I bought you. And isn't that what happened with us? God made us, but because of the fall and because of sin, we became slaves to sin. And Jesus purchased our freedom. The price he paid was his own blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It cost Jesus everything to purchase our salvation. The blood of Christ redeemed us. And that blood is what washed away our sin. And we stand totally forgiven today if we are in Christ. Past, present, and future sins have been covered because we are in Christ. Verse 9 says that we've been given the plan. And this is where my treasure came, because those that know me know that I love a plan. I love a schedule. I love an agenda. I love a timeline. I love when you tell me that there's a focus. I love when you tell me there are parameters. And when I find out that God has a plan, I can relax. It gives me so much comfort knowing that he has a plan. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. It's verse 10. It says, and this is the plan. So not only do we know that God has a plan, but then he lets us in on the plan. And it says, at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Let me repeat that. He makes everything work out according to his plan. So even when we look out into our world or we look out into our own lives and things seem so chaotic and so random, we have to trust that God has a plan. He's working all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purposes. We rest in that. We find our confidence and our security that God has a plan. And I love that God tells us he has a plan, because you know when we need to hear that that there's a plan is when things are just falling apart and falling, you know, crazy around us. And that's why I think so many people love Jeremiah 29:11. Isn't that some of your favorite verse? Jeremiah 29:11 that says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope." And that's such a wonderful promise. But did you know that when God gave that promise to his people, they were in exile. They weren't even in the land they wanted to be in. They were surrounded by people that they didn't want to be neighbors with. And yet God said, "Things look very bleak right now, but you have to trust me. I have a plan." And that's where we put our confidence. That's where we put our hope, ladies, that when things are falling apart, God is still sovereign. He is in control. And I'm sure the Ephesians, they needed to hear that. Because remember, they lived in a very pagan society. And they were probably thinking, "Lord, are you really powerful? Are you really the one that's under authority here? Because it sure doesn't feel like it." And we can think that same thing, right, ladies? And we have to trust that God does have a plan. Verse 13 says, "We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit." We've been sealed. And there's so much that I can say about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, but I'm just going to leave you this one thought. The Ephesians would have clearly understood what Paul meant when he used the analogy of being sealed, because they were a port city. Okay, they lived where cargo was being shipped in and out from Ephesus, and they understood that wax, that seal would protect that cargo that was in that crate. And then the owner would, with that hot wax, would imprint or hallmark or stamp their seal. And that would identify who that package belongs to, so that on the journey, they would see that seal and they say, "Okay, we know who the owner of this precious cargo belongs to." And in the same way, ladies, we have been sealed. We're that precious cargo. The Holy Spirit has put his imprint on us. And you know what? The Bible, scripture tells us that he will protect us. He will ensure us that we will get to our expected end. We will get, you know, the end of our journey is heaven, right? And when we get there, you know, we are going to be protected. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to go through hard times and hardships here, but what it does mean is that you are sealed. Your salvation and your soul is secure because of the seal of the Holy Spirit. And you might be asking, okay, Paul has told us all of these blessings. They're really unbelievable. They're so good. But why? Why would God do all this for us? Woven within that same group of scriptures gives us the motive of God's heart. Christ did this because he loved us, because it was his pleasure, because it was his grace, because he's rich, because he's wise, because it was his plan and his will, and because he wanted to show his glory through us. That's why. And then in verse 15, we take a turn. Everything that Paul has just said, all of these riches, these blessings, these privileges that we have in Christ, he's given them all to us. And then what does he do? He goes to prayer. Paul has to pray, right? Didn't you have to pray after you read all this? I know I did. I'm like, "Lord, I don't understand it all. I can't get it all. It's just so high. It's so good. I'm not smart enough. I can't receive it all." And that's when we pray. And Paul's prayer is the same prayer that we pray when we read the word. "Lord, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Because apart from that, these are just words on a page. These are just abstract thoughts. These are just words that won't connect with us. And we need the Lord to personalize these things for us. And that's what Paul is praying for this church. He's praying that they would know Christ better. This is not talking about an academic knowing where you know a list of facts about the Lord. This is an experience. This is where you take the word and you apply it in your life and it becomes real to you. And that's what Paul's asking. And he's also praying for our spiritual vision, that the eyes of our understanding would be opened, that we might know the hope of his calling. Ladies, there's only so much we can know with our natural eyes. There's only so much that we can take in. What the Lord wants is to have us to have eyes of faith, eyes that see beyond what's temporary. And the Bible tells us that we are to look to the invisible things. What? Look to the invisible things? Yes. We're to look at those things which are eternal. Those things that we can't see with our natural eyes, we can only see with eyes of faith. And we see an example of this in Moses. He knew he was a sojourner. He knew he was just a pilgrim passing through. He knew that this was not his home. He was always looking for that homeland that he had in heaven, right? And that's the same kind of spiritual eyes that we have to have. This is not it. We need to have that eternal perspective. Heaven has to... Paul is saying, think on those things that are above. Think on those things that are eternal. Think on those things that are eternal. Think on those things that you can't see with your natural eyes. Can we see heaven, ladies? Can we see it with our eyes? No, but with our spiritual eyes, we can. Heaven can be so real to us if the Lord would illuminate our spiritual eyes. And I have one of my best friends. Heaven is so real to her. And I know it's in part because she has a daughter with a disability who can't walk. She needs to use a walker. But heaven is her reality because she knows that when she gets there, her daughter is going to be able to run and to dance. And so she longs for heaven. And I look at that longing and I say, Lord, I want that longing that my friend has. Do I have to have a disabled child to have that longing? I hope not. I hope the Lord would just give that to me now. I see our own pastor's wife, and when she starts talking about heaven, there's just a sparkle in her eye. And when she muses about just what heaven's going to be like, heaven is so real to her because she knows that in heaven, the reunion is coming. And she awaits that day. And for any of us who have lost someone, oh my gosh, heaven is real, right? We can see it with those spiritual eyes. And that's what Paul is praying, that we would have that eternal perspective, our eyes would be open to what God has in store for us. And then he lastly prays for power. Paul prays that we would experience the Lord's power. The power that saves us is the power that gets us through the day. And you know what, ladies? He's not praying that we'd be given more power. He's praying that we would utilize the power that's already been given to us. He's talking about appropriating that power. Because it's not just in the knowing, right? It's when we make that knowing and the doing, that's when we're being transformed. And in conclusion, as if chapter one was not full enough, we had chapter two to study this week too, right? And I'm trusting that you'll have a wonderful discussion in your small group, but I wanted to touch on just two verses. And I think it all gets wrapped up in these last two verses. Chapter two, Paul tells us all our gifts, and then it reminds us once again that our salvation is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And Paul's just reminding us again, we are not going to get to heaven, and we are not going to be bragging about how we got there. We are not going to be swapping stories about how good we were and all the good deeds that we did, because salvation is not a reward, right, for our good deeds. It's not. Although we are not saved by our good works, we are saved unto good works, the Bible teaches us. See, our good works should be a response to all that God has done for us, a response to our salvation. We've taken inventory, ladies, haven't we, today? We've seen all these spiritual riches that we've been given in Christ. Do you know how loved you are? Do you know how rich you are? Do you know how blessed you are? The privileges that you have in Christ? And how does all of this knowledge, how does all of this knowing, how is it going to affect you in your everyday life? How are we going to move this and work this out? Because it's great to know all these things, but then what do we do about it? How do we apply it? Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. That word workmanship is poema. We're his poem. We're his work of art. We're his display for his glory. He created us in Christ to do good works. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and they would glorify your Father in heaven." So ladies, may these riches that we have, may they be worked out in your everyday life. When the Bible says to walk in them, it's another way of saying live in them. Take each step day by day, knowing what you've been given. And in response to all of these riches, love the Lord. Love those he puts around you. May your love be the evidence of your spiritual treasure. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for loving us so much that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would allow Paul to write this letter to the church. Lord, we receive it today. We receive, Lord, everything that you have promised in your word. You've told us how rich we are because we are connected to Christ. And Lord, we just want to tell you thank you. We want to delight ourselves in you, Lord. You are a good, good God. I pray, Lord, for my sisters. I pray, Father, that they would personalize these privileges. Lord, that they would walk in love and walk in your good works that you have prepared beforehand, Lord. I pray that our lives would be all about giving you glory because you are so worthy of all our praise. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.